morning, where we were looking at Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, and I wanted to tie in looking at one of the Old Testament passages that deals with that theme in considerable exactitude with the New Covenant expression, Psalm 46. So I'm going to read this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. God bless our study of your word, the reading, the meditation, the study of it, the application in our lives, that we may be profitable servants in a day that may be filled with devastation and desolation, even as the psalm speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, friends, we looked at the earth and the nation destroying judgment of God upon all who have reviled him and turned away from him in rebellion. The result of all of this is that after warnings have been repeated from the days of Adam onward, the consequences of rebellion against God are now before us in Revelation chapter 6. We saw these consequences in judgment, in Jesus' unleashing of the sixth seal, with words that were completely reminiscent of the judgments spoken of here in Psalm 46, where we read of total upheaval, destruction, devastation, desolation. And what we will see as we look at this almost parallel passage in Psalm 46 is that both the judgments for sin and the remedy for sin are often quite similar wherever we are in history. It's not something just to be linked to the very end of the days. And whatever we happen to be facing finds the same warning, the same remedy. In the first three verses, part one of this psalm, we determine to fear not. We determine to fear not, even though we're given a picture of very great trouble, of terrible upheaval, and fierce devastation. Even before the devastation is revealed, we are told that God, not armies, not weapons, but God alone is our true strength and our true fortress. You see, if you're in Jesus Christ, in the midst of even catastrophic destruction, you can know and you can count on the fact that the Lord will really help you through everything you have to face. This is the only basis for the reality that we never, ever have to give up. And by giving up, I mean giving up what is true, giving up our hold on what is true, giving up a tenacious hold on God, even through the things which come upon us because of our holding on to God. The reality that if we belong to God, he is with us and he's with us throughout the entirety of our life and for the entirety of our ordeals. This is what we so easily forget when we face ordeals. That God is not giving up on being with us. He's not abandoning us. He's with us, and he's with us through it all. Whatever those ordeals may be, he's with us. And conversely, let's not forget that without God, the idea is very simple, that we are going to be swept away in the devastation of the calamity. We will inevitably be overpowered and overtaken. We cannot hide from the destruction. And that was a major point this morning, where the people are actually, it seems like they're praying for the mountains to come down and crush them. Not crush them, but hide them. You think of the mountains coming down to crush them, but they're asking, may the mountains fall on us. And it says to hide us from God. Imagine the extremity of wanting a mountain to just explode all over you so that God can't find you, as if a mountain could keep God from you. In the passage from the Revelation this morning, Revelation 6, 12 through 17, the wicked tried to hide from what? Not just God, but specifically from God's judgments. They went so far again as to cry out in that way, fall on us, mountains. Now think about that. Think about getting to that point where you're so fearful of God that you'd want a mountain to crush you. They would rather be covered and buried by a mountain toppling upon them than to deal with God. But the reality from the Revelation was that there was no way to hide from God, even if you're covered by a mountain. Not only that, but there is no way to be kept from the crippling fear that we see in this psalm, because it's fear not about some minor irritation. This isn't a car problem and being afraid I'm never going to get to work tomorrow morning, or a broken washing machine. How am I going to take care of the dirty laundry of the family? What am I going to do? Or even a stock market downturn that continues to threaten us with financial ruin. And that's, for example, what's happening now, minor perhaps for now, but nonetheless enough that many people are very frightened about what's happening. Here we're talking about the fear that's connected with the destruction of the world. This is the real Armageddon that's being spoken about here in the Revelation, the real sense of that final cataclysmic end that's being spoken about. There is a movie, and I don't know how many of you have seen this movie. It was popular over a decade ago. It was called something similar to this. Oh, yes, Armageddon. But I'm not sure if that was the title, except that's really what I think it was trying to talk about. I saw the movie. I can't remember it much now. The world is being threatened with total destruction. So it was a good title, in a sense, for the movie. And it made hundreds of millions of dollars. Why did they need hundreds of millions of dollars if the whole world is going to be destroyed? But they didn't care. That's Hollywood. Okay. But what it tried to address was the fear that paralyzes people. How? What? For what reason? When they're facing the end of the world, which on some level we all know here will occur. That scenario will occur. In this movie, the world is saved. Comes out of Armageddon safe and sound because of Bruce Willis. Good choice if you have to have someone save the world. He's the actor to choose. But the fact is that Bruce Willis can only save the world in a Hollywood movie. And there's a real terror that awaits people for which the Lord wants his people prepared. Not by some superhero jumping into a rocket ship and giving himself so that the world might be saved. And what God wants us to be prepared for is, and it was the theme in that successful, in that movie, it was the earth's annihilation, when the earth will be removed and the mountains toppled into the sea, and no Hollywood hero, no one will be able to lift his head to view the destruction. We need to be prepared for this. Let alone someone who's able to lift a finger, do anything to fight against the plan of God, the decree of God from before the foundation of the world. Indeed, not the world's greatest armies amassed together will be able to do a single thing. For the only help will be from the Lord, who is both the refuge and the strength of his people. We can only be saved by turning to Jesus Christ. And in this day of grace that we are in now, before the final day of vengeance, which is coming from the Lord, when all people will turn to Christ, either in terror or in praise and adoration. For if we are in Christ, we have to remember, we are to fear not. We determine we do not fear. We are called to fear not. Even if the world is collapsing around us. In part one, then, in those first three verses, We are in Christ determined to fear not. Now, in part two of Psalm 46, we are specifically told why we must make this determination to fear not. Because here in this section, the kingdoms of this world are contrasted with the kingdom of God. We're told that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And this is, of course, a picture of the river of life, whose streams of grace bring healing and cleansing, as we see in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3, where we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." Now, in this picture of the river with its healing leaves connected to that fruit, we're given a picture of Christ, who heals His people, who gives His people living water that pours out from their innermost being. As His people, we're not dried up. We're not dried up husks of fear-driven passion and craziness. Not at all. We're alive. We're restored even in the midst of total destruction. And this river is a picture of the holy place where the Most High dwells and from which He rules. As it says in Revelation 22:3, "Throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city." This city, now the church, the bride of Christ, is the dwelling place of God. And you see, friends, God dwells in our midst, even though all the final cataclysms of death which usher in the new heavens and the new earth abound around us. For He it is who, as Revelation 1 says, He stands in the midst of the lampstands. The city of God, the people of God, the living stones will not be moved, will stand firm. Why? Because God is within us. As it puts it there, God is within her. She will not fall. God's people, God's city, His church will never fall. Yes, the kingdoms of the earth will fall, but the people of God will stand. Nations will be in complete terror and devastation, but the people of God are through Christ prepared by His Spirit and will not stumble, let alone fall. For we have been made that holy place where the Most High dwells. And as Psalm 46 puts it, we will not be shaken. And this is the message that's beautifully put in the New Covenant in Hebrews 12, 20 through 25. Listen to this. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God." All these ideas are put together here. "You have come to thousands upon thousands of a whole of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks, because if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven?" Only the city of God survives. And that because, as the section ends, God is with us. The Almighty God is with us. How wonderful. Friends, you see, in the midst of devastation, this is the wonder, and this is what is wonderful, God with us. This is, by the way, I would say the most, perhaps the single most important refrain of the Bible that comes from the beginning of the books of the Bible, right through to the very end, from the earliest books on, right to the 21st, or definitely the 21st, and I think possibly even the 22nd chapter of the Revelation. Spoken from the lips of Jesus, who says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And seen in the last words of the Bible, which tell us that the grace of Christ is with us. That's the idea. That God is with us. The grace of Christ is with us, for He is our Almighty Lord, our strong man, our Lion King, the one who is a lamb, who sees us through the disaster. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so then in part one, verses 1-3, we see about how we are to fear not. In part two, verses 4-7, we see about the church, for God is with His church, which is why she can't be moved and will never fall. And now in the last part, part 3, verses 8 and following, we see about God, that He is sovereign and He is exalted above all the nations and all the kingdoms. Verse 8 of Psalm 46 opens this third section, presenting us with an invitation to view the works of the Lord, the destruction and the devastation that He's wrought. Now, what can this be like? To view this. It's not even something we can imagine, because we can't imagine what cosmic devastation is like. We can't imagine what total destruction is like, such as what it described in Psalm 46 and in Revelation 6. This spring, by the way, these past 2 months, we've witnessed what is considered, it is being considered, the greatest environmental disaster ever. With the oil spillage of approximately, I heard yesterday, 1 million barrels a day. I heard after that, 750,000 barrels a day gushing into the Gulf and gushing from Louisiana to Florida. It is an environmental disaster that surpassed the devastation by far of the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which was considered the greatest environmental disaster ever. That one, in 5 minutes, wiped out a paradise. I've been there, by the way. I've seen the whole scene there. And it left behind a brown, scorched earth that stretched for 230 miles from just a single belch of one overheated volcano. That's what it did. Amazing. Leaving a devastation that was considered, as I said, the worst natural disaster ever on this earth. In 5 minutes, a canyon 140 feet deep was created where once before it had been a pasture land, had a river that went through it. And according to man's theories, that kind of crater can only be accounted for by hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of years. That's known as the general theory of evolution. But God opens up a single volcano. In a single instant and in 5 minutes, man's theories are erased and thrown out, leaving man, as I would put it, the necessity to surrender, not to the power of a volcano, but to the power of God, who rules even the volcanoes of this world. For this, God brings an end to everything. The wars cease. The nations cease. The weapons cease. The shields cease. No man, no nation has any defense from the power and from the wrath of God, because God will make Himself known, friends. And on this day, when He does, people will listen, whether they're listening now or not. They will rue the day they ever turned away from listening to Your words, calling them to repent and turn to Christ. But don't stop because they turn away. Let them hear it while they still have ears to hear, because Jesus says in the Revelation, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. On this day, people will listen, for God says, be still, but for a purpose. Know that I am God. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Look around. Behold the devastations. And be still. Know that I am God and I will be exalted. This is a true picture. It's a beautiful picture of God in all of His sovereignty, standing at the head of all of the nations, numbering the nations for destruction who have spurned His plea, counting them for judgment who have never stilled themselves before Him. but who have only raged. It's a beautiful picture of God doing it all, doing it as the sovereign, doing it as the one who is exalted above all the earth, bringing an end to everything, and yet God's people are not to be afraid. And if we're not to be afraid of the cataclysm and the devastation at the end of the world, should we be afraid of anything now other than a fear of the God who controls all of this in his might and power? Is there any reason to fear anything he says? And it's a widespread command to us. Fear not. Instead, we are to still ourselves under his protective and protecting hand and his shelter, and know that we are secure in the city of God. The church is to be a shelter. We are to build it to be a shelter for God's people, so that when the storms of life come, we come together as God's people, bringing shelter, bringing safety, bringing rest, bringing security, not criticism, not judgment, not slander, not evil, not anything that would harm God's people. This is to be the city of God. It's to be a refuge, because he calls himself in the Revelation, he is a mighty refuge and a strong fortress. This is to be a fortress of safety for God's people when they gather. And it's the place where we are to rejoice now and forever in God's holy city. We are preparing for everlasting rejoicing in the city of God. We are to prepare for that here, where we rejoice together in him, what he's done, who he is, and who we are in him. We are to be still and know. God's people need this more than anything, to learn the stillness, to know that he is God. I love the way the seventh seal opens. And I don't want to speak about it other than at this point. I will in a week or two. But it opens with, "And there was silence in heaven for a half hour." Wow. You want to say, what was God and the angels doing? And you know, what was happening? First of all, it's man's time. It's sense for man. But here we are given, within that very context, be still. To know that I am God. In some ways, there's nothing better, there's nothing more superior, more superb than knowing God and to knowing that he is God. And this is a message for God's people, a message that is thoroughly consistent with the message throughout the Revelation, where we learn that in the midst of terrible devastation, we have a refuge. And God assures his people that there is ultimately no harm that will ever befall us. Death is not an ultimate harm. Death is a temporal harm. It's not an eternal harm. There is no devastation that will overtake us that will destroy us forever from the presence of God. For God is with us. Therefore, in summary of these three sections, we see God, the Almighty God, is with us. We see that the God of Jacob is our fortress. We see that we are not to fear. We see that Christ's church cannot be moved, no matter what we might think, no matter anything else. God's true church is immovable, and that God will be exalted. Once again, the refrain of the Bible is the refrain of this psalm, God with us. And this refrain is best seen in the coming of Jesus in his incarnation, because he came to be with us in the flesh. It says he uses the word skene for tabernacle. John chapter 1, he tabernacled. He temporarily, that's what a tabernacle is, a temporary dwelling. He temporarily dwelt with us in the flesh. Indeed, he has come. And he will never leave us. He will never leave us. He promises us that when he goes to heaven, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age. To the end of this age, he is with us. Even through the end of the age, He is with us. So do not fear, little flock. He says that in Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock. I'll protect you. The Lord will protect us regardless of what He sends our way. His protection is not to be measured by what He allows to come upon us, no matter what He sends our way. And so if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're safe in Him. You're protected in Him. You're protected in the shelter and the fortress of the God of Jacob, the God of this age. The earth will be swept away in an instant. And that's what the earth is. It's become the God of this age. Mother Earth, earth worshiping, increasing more than the worship of God. It is going to be swept away in an instant. But all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we will remain forever. God is with us. We are with Him, and He is exalted. And we are to pray, God, thank You for being with us. Thank You for allowing us to be with You. And God, we exalt You. For God, You are exalted. For You have lifted us. And God, we thank You for allowing Your name to be exalted from our lips. And Father, I pray that this church may be a beacon in a dark world soon to pass. That in this place there is shelter, there is greeting, there is loving, there is blessing. One for another, and all of us together for You. In Jesus' name, amen.